I want to read the first two verses of Psalms 32. Blessed, happy, most blessed is the man whose transgression is forgiven. Most happy is the man whose sin is covered. Most happy is the man unto whom the Lord will not charge iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no guile. And most all of the writers agree that this psalm was composed by David, of course, under the leadership of God's Spirit, because all Scripture is God-breathed. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. Holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. But most writers believe that this psalm was composed by David after the murder of his friend Uriah, and after his confession of sin, after the prophet of God had come to him and brought to his attention God's anger, God's wrath, and David confessed his sins, and the Lord promised forgiveness. Now, I think we see that in the third verse. Will you turn to verse 3 of Psalm 32? There was a period of time when David did not confess his sins. There was a time after the murder of his friend that he did not seek the Lord, that he kept silent, that he hid this iniquity. He that covereth his sin shall not prosper. Whoso confesseth and forsaketh his sin shall find mercy. David did not prosper and did not find mercy because he did not confess his sin. He said in verse 3, when I kept silence, when I kept quiet, when I sought to ignore this transgression, my bones waxed old through my roaring all the day long. For day and night thy hand was heavy upon me. David knew the hand of God was upon him. David knew the frown of God was in his direction. And he said, thy hand was heavy upon me, and my moisture was turned into drought. And then verse 5, I acknowledged my sin unto thee. My little children, these things write I unto you, that you sin not. But if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father. And if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sin. I acknowledged my sin unto thee. And mine iniquity have I not hid. I said, I will confess my transgressions unto the priest. No, unto the Lord. I will confess my transgressions before the church. No, unto the Lord. Well, I will confess my transgressions to my best friend, and we'll talk it over. And we'll agree that everything's all right. No, I acknowledged my sin unto thee. I confessed my transgressions unto thee, and thou forgavest the iniquity of my sin. Now back to our text. Now that's what we believe about this psalm, that it was written in a day of deep water. It was written in a day of great sorrow. It was written in a day of great conviction. I acknowledged my sin. But now in verse 1 and 2, which I've selected as the text, there are three words which describe the nature of evil. There are three words which give us some insight into what evil really is. These three words, look at them. First of all, and I wondered as I looked at this psalm, well, why did David use three different words to talk about his sin, his evil? First of all, he said, blessed is the man whose transgression is forgiven. Blessed is the man whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man unto whom the Lord will not charge iniquity. There are three words that describe the same thing. There are three words that describe the nature of evil: transgressions, sin, and iniquity. So I got out the concordance and the Hebrew dictionary, and I looked up these three words to find out what David is saying. He knew exactly what he was saying. The Holy Ghost knew exactly what he wanted David to say. He used the word transgression. Blessed is the man whose transgression, the Hebrew word transgression, and this is not being smart. Any of you that's got $5.95 can buy you a Hebrew dictionary. But the word transgression means revolt. It means rebellion. That's what it means, rebellion. And from the Garden of Eden to this day, man has been in rebellion against God. Rebellion. A man stood before my desk one time when I was pastor of the Pollard Baptist Church here in Ashland, a member of the church, Sunday school teacher, but a man whom I believe does not know the Lord and did not then. And I was bringing to his attention some things that had been brought to my attention, and he looked at me and he said, "Brother Mahan, when anybody tells me what to do, that's exactly what I'm not going to do." He said, "When anybody commands anything of me, that's exactly what I'm not going to do. I'm going to do the opposite." And that's been man's nature since the first sin. Transgression is revolt. All we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way. That's what we want. We want our way, not God's way. We want our own way. And that's what transgression is. It's our own way. It's not God's way. It's our way. It's not God's will. It's our will. And our nature is in rebellion against God, and our hearts are in revolt against God's government. That's what transgression is. I know it means to trespass. But trespassing is when the sign says, "No trespassing," we'll walk on it anyway. When the sign says, "No hunting on this property," it's private property, we'll hunt there anyway. When the sign says 70 miles an hour, we're going to drive 80 miles an hour. Because we're in revolt against the law. We're in rebellion against God's government. We're in revolt against authority. And that's what transgression is. Now, secondly, the word S-I-N. The word S-I-N means an offense. That's exactly what it means, an offense. It means a thought of offense. It means a word of offense. It means an act of offense. Sin is the lust and the motions and the passions of evil that spring forth from the heart, in thought, in word, and in deed. And the third word here that David uses, the word transgression, blessed is the man whose transgression, whose rebellion, whose revolt is forgiven. Blessed is the man whose sin, whose motions of evil, whose lusts and passions of evil that spring from the heart are covered. And blessed is the man to whom God will not charge. And you know what a charge account is, don't you? That means you got to pay it. That means that somewhere your name is on a piece of paper, and under that piece of paper are some obligations that have been charged, imputed to your account, and they've got to be met. They've got to be paid. There's a day of reckoning. There's a day of accounting. There's a day for settling these accounts. And blessed and happy is the man to whom God will not hold responsible. God will not impute. God will not charge what? Iniquity. Well, Brother Mahan, what is iniquity? Well, the word iniquity, and this is the root of the whole matter. This is that which causes us to transgress. This is that which causes us to trespass. This is that which causes us to engage in an offense against God. This is that from which the thought and the word and the deed and the act of evil spring. This is iniquity, a word which means moral perversity. Moral perversity. And this is that original sin. This is that fallen wicked nature which came into and upon Adam and his entire race when he sinned against God. Turn to Matthew 15. Matthew chapter 15, verse 17. The Lord Jesus is teaching right here the root of the matter. He's teaching iniquity. Iniquity is moral perversity. Iniquity is a problem that plagues every person. Iniquity is that nature, that spring of evil, that source of evil, that fountain that is born in every life, in every soul, in every heart. And Christ said, verse 17 of Matthew 15, "Do you not yet understand that whatsoever entereth in at the mouth goeth into the belly and is cast out into the draught?" Men put much emphasis upon meats and drinks. They put much emphasis upon those things which goeth into the mouth, into the belly, out into the draught. But Christ said, that's not what defiles a man. That which defileth a man, verse 18, are those things which come out of the mouth, because they come from the heart. That's what defiles us. It's that which comes from the spring. You can stand over a pure spring and pour corrupt water in it, but it will not corrupt the spring. But you can stand over a corrupt spring and pour good water in it, and it won't change the nature of that spring. The nature of that spring is corrupt, and everything that's poured into it will be corrupted too. But you cannot corrupt a pure fountain only by pouring impure water into it. And Christ said, it's not that which goeth into the mouth that defiles a man. It's that which comes from the fountain. It's that which comes from the heart which is double, perverse, wicked, evil. For out of the heart proceeds evil thoughts. Out of the heart proceeds murder. Out of the heart proceeds adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witnesses, blasphemy. These are the things that defile. It's that which springs from the fountain of iniquity, the root of all evil. Transgression, revolt. Sin, an offense. Iniquity, moral perversity by nature, by birth. When Adam sinned, death, condemnation passed upon all men. Now, notice something else in verse 1 and 2. There are three words that describe the nature of evil. But there are also three words that describe the nature of pardon. You see them? Blessed is the man whose revolt, whose rebellion against God's law and against God's government, against God's rule, is what? Is forgiven. Forgiven. What does forgiven mean? It means to be carried away. Behold the Lamb of God that carrieth away, that taketh away, that beareth away the transgression of the world. Atonement has been made. The rebellion is dismissed, and the traitor is reinstated. The traitor is forgiven, and the traitor is reinstated, and the rebel completely forgiven. Now the second word is covered. Blessed is the man whose revolt, whose rebellion is forgiven. Blessed is the man whose sin, whose offense, whose thoughts of evil, whose words spoken too quickly, whose acts of evil and offense are covered. Every evil thought, every evil word, every evil deed is completely covered or blotted out by the blood of Jesus Christ. And the picture here is one that is taken from Pharaoh's forces that went down into the sea. And the sea completely covered them over. They're blotted out as writing on the sand. When you go down to Florida and visit on one of the beautiful beaches of Florida, you sit there and you write your initials on the sand, and then you stand back and you watch the wave come in and washes part of it away, and then the next wave comes up and washes more of it away, and then the next wave comes up, and when it goes back into the sea, there's nothing there at all. Blessed is the man whose sin, whose offense, in thought, in word, in deed, has been so covered by the blood of Christ that it's been completely blotted out. It doesn't even exist. It's not even there. God says, their sins I'll remember no more. And then the third word that deals with the nature of pardon is the word imputed. Imputed means to charge. It says here, blessed is the man whose evil nature, blessed is the man whose iniquity, whose moral perversity, blessed is the man whose inherited evil nature from his father Adam is not charged to his account. Oh, I tell you, I haven't done it many times, but once or twice, through the grace of a friend, I've gone down to a place where I owed some money, and I said, I want my bill. I want to pay it. And the fellow goes to the books and looks at the bill, and he said, your bill's all paid in full. Is that right? Yes, somebody came in and paid it up. Oh, boy. Now, you talk about, you can walk out of there feeling pretty good because it's all put away. Nothing on the account. Nothing at all on the account. It's all paid in full. Whose evil nature, whose moral perversity is not charged to his account. Somebody's paid it all. All the debt you owe. Sin left a mark, a stain, but he washed it white as snow. Sin is rebellion against God's law. Rebellion which is forgiven. Sin is an offense against God's holiness. And that sin is covered. Sin is a debt of punishment that must be paid. But now it's no longer charged to my account. I want us to look at four things briefly now. First of all, this great pardon. No wonder David said, blessed or happy is the man. Good night alive. Happy. Oh, when the traitor is brought home and forgiven. When the rebel is forgiven, he's happy. When the man whose offense against God, who knows he's thought wrong and said wrong and walked wrong and done wrong, when all of that is covered, like the writing on the sand is blotted out. It's all blotted out. That man's happy. And the man who finds that his record in glory, that his record at God's judgment seat, is not charged to his account anymore, but it's all put away. Now, that's happiness. They got a little song, happiness is this, and happiness is that, and happiness is the other. Temporary happiness is, I'll grant you that, but permanent happiness is transgression forgiven. Permanent happiness is sin blotted out. Permanent happiness is iniquity, not charged to my account. Four things, and they're easy to remember. Number one, the author of pardon. The author of pardon. Stephen Charnock, the great preacher and great writer of the 18th century, said this, pardon is the sovereign prerogative of God Almighty, whereby he doth acquit completely a believing sinner. He acquits that sinner from all obligation to punishment upon the account of the satisfaction and righteousness of Jesus Christ. Who pardons? God pardons. It's God's divine prerogative to pardon. I'll show you that, first of all, in Exodus chapter 33. In Exodus 33, verse 18, Moses said, Lord, show me your glory. Show me your glory. And the Lord said, I will cause my goodness to pass before you. I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious. I will be merciful to whom I will be merciful. The guilty can't pardon himself. Now, he can desire pardon, and he can plead for pardon, and he can seek for pardon, and he can inquire after pardon, but he can't pardon himself. I've been in this place before, seeking pardon for a friend. I went to the judge, and he couldn't pardon my friend. First of all, I went to the lawyer. A friend of mine was in prison, and I felt he was in prison wrongly. And I went first of all to the lawyer and talked to him, the advocate, but he couldn't pardon my friend. And then I went to the judge, and he was not cooperative at all. And then I inquired after some influential friends whom I thought might help me. They couldn't do anything. But I wrote the governor, and he wrote me back, and I wrote him back. And the friend was pardoned. The governor has the power. And you can't pardon yourself, and your friends can't pardon you, and your advocate, even Jesus Christ, your advocate. Now be careful, preacher. I'm being careful, but I know what I'm talking about. Can't pardon you. It takes God the Father to pardon. That's right. They work in unity. I know that. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are not opposed to one another. But the Lord Jesus Christ prays for our pardon. But it is the Father. It is the King. It is the Governor. It is the Supreme Ruler of the universe. Pardon is the act of the King. And when the King pardons, Paul said, who is he that condemneth? Turn to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. The guilty cannot pardon himself. The friends of the guilty cannot pardon him. The advocate, the lawyer, cannot pardon him. He pleads for pardon. He presents his sacrifice for pardon. And he appears in the presence of the Father, interceding for pardon. But pardon comes from the throne. In Isaiah, in Romans chapter 8, verse 33, it says, who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It's God that pardoneth. It's God that justifies. Let me read you a verse. Don't turn, but it's over in Isaiah chapter 43, verse 25. Listen to this. Isaiah 43:25. I am he that blotteth out thy transgressions. I am he that blotteth out thy transgressions. I'm he. Pardon is the act of the King. Secondly, pardon is an act of His mercy. We do not deserve His grace. We do not deserve His love. We do not deserve His pardon. We do not deserve His forgiveness. It was mercy that spread the feast. It was mercy that bade me come in. Mercy drew up the covenant of love. Mercy sent Christ into the world. Mercy nailed His beloved to the tree. Mercy puts up with us in our rebellion. Mercy puts up with us in our resistance. Mercy calls us out of darkness. And mercy leads us to repentance and faith. It's the mercy of God. I've heard people say, well, all I want at the judgment is justice. No, you don't either. Believe me, you don't. You don't want justice. You don't want to be judged on the basis of what you've thought, what you've said, what you've done. You don't want justice. My friend, you want mercy. In the book of Micah, the scripture says, who is a God like unto thee that pardoneth iniquity, moral perversity? Pardoneth. Who is a God like unto thee that pardoneth iniquity? Who is a God like unto thee that passeth by the transgression, the rebellion and revolt of thy people? Who is a God like unto thee that retaineth not thy anger forever? Because, O God, thou delightest in mercy. Mercy. Pardon is God's act. Pardon is the King's act. Pardon is handed down from the throne of the Father. He pardoneth, he said, whom he will. I will be merciful to whom I will be merciful. I'll be gracious to whom I will. Now, my friend who was in prison, I wrote the governor, and I pleaded for pardon. And I knew when I wrote the letter that the governor didn't have to do it. No, he didn't. No, sirree. The law had found him guilty. The jury had found him guilty. The judge had sentenced. The iron door had closed on his back. And when I wrote to the governor and I pleaded, I knew this, I was pleading for mercy because he didn't have to do it. And I'm telling you, my friend, when that leper came to the Lord Jesus Christ, he used the right words. He said, "Lord, if you will, you can make me clean." I knew the governor could sign his name to a pardon. I didn't doubt that one bit. I knew he could do it. But the question was, would he do it? I knew he had the power. I knew all in the world I had to secure was his signature. That's all. Just a phone call from him. Just a word from him. That's all I needed. But I also knew he didn't have to do it. And my friend, you can't obligate a governor or a king. And under heaven, you can't obligate God Almighty now. You just put that down. You can't obligate God. He doesn't have to pardon you. The wages of sin is death. That's what you've earned. But the gift of God is eternal life. I don't want justice. I want mercy. Pardon is God's act. Pardon is an act of God's mercy. If God forgives me, it'll be mercy. And then thirdly, pardon is an act of God's justice. Turn to Psalms 85. Now here's a psalm that you ought to understand. And if you understand this psalm, if you understand this verse, you understand the gospel. In Psalms 85, verse 10, it says, "Mercy and truth are met together. Righteousness and peace have kissed each other." Now, my friends, mercy and truth are attributes which seem to be contrary. Righteousness and peace are attributes that seem to be as opposite as the poles. And yet, mercy and truth, righteousness and peace, contrary attributes of God, are joined together to produce forgiveness. The throne of justice becomes a throne of grace. How can mercy and truth meet together? How can righteousness and peace kiss each other? I'll tell you how. At the cross of Calvary, where Christ became sin for us and where Christ paid our debt. And God can be righteous and truthful and just in punishing our iniquity in the person of Christ. And God can be merciful and God can be kind. And God can be peace by justifying us and forgiving us and granting pardon through the blood of His Son. And then pardon is the act of God's power. In Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1 and 2, the Scripture says, "And you who were dead in trespasses and sins hath He quickened." Now, my friend, I've had some loved ones to die. When they were in the hospital or the sick at home, I didn't completely give up. I felt like that they could be restored to health, they could be retained on the earth, they could be healed because there was life in their bodies. But when they died, hope was all gone. It was beyond the power of the physician. It was beyond the power of the preacher. It was beyond the power of the loved ones because they were dead. There's no more helpless, hopeless feeling in the world than to stand and look into the face of a dear friend and know that he's dead. Because there's nothing, anybody on earth can do. It takes power to raise the dead. Well, right here it says, you who were dead in your transgressions and dead in your sins and dead in your moral perversity and dead in your iniquity, God, the King, hath quickened. He hath spoken, Lazarus, come forth. There's only one voice. An angel can't do it, and a man can't do it, and a demon can't do it. Only one voice can give a man life. My voice can't do it. And the voice of mother and dad and brother and sister and dear friend and preacher, the voice of evangelist, the voice of the missionary cannot give the dead life. Only His voice in His power can make a dead sinner live. Pardon is the act of God. Pardon is the act of His mercy. Pardon is the act of His justice. He's doing it right on the basis of the righteousness of His Son. And pardon is the act of His power. Power. Takes the power of God to give a sinner life. Takes the power of God to speak peace to a troubled heart. Takes the power of God to make the lame to walk. Takes the power of God to make the blind to see. Takes the power of God to make the rebel a submissive son. Now, what's the second thing? God is the author of pardon. How is pardon given? How is it given? Blessed is a man whose transgression is forgiven. Blessed is a man whose sin is blotted out. Blessed is the man to whom God will not, under any conditions, at any time, charge sin. How does that come about? Well, first of all, by His death. Turn to Isaiah 53. By the death of Christ. My friend, my account's been paid because there was a payment made. The ransom, the kidnapper of the law, has to return me to my Father because He paid the ransom. There was an effectual payment. There was an effectual sacrifice. It says in verse 4 of Isaiah 53, He, surely, He hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, and we did esteem Him, Christ, stricken, smitten of God and afflicted. He was wounded for my transgressions, my rebellion, my revolt. He was wounded for my transgressions. God nailed Him to the cross because I revolted, I rebelled. He took my place and was wounded for my transgression. That's how it's forgiven. God doesn't perform an act of magic and rub His hands over the sore place and say abracadabra kadoo and make the sin go away. My transgressions wounded Christ. Look at it. He was bruised for my moral perversity. My iniquity, He was bruised. The chastisement of my peace because of my offenses was laid on Him. You don't put transgressions away by getting baptized. You don't put iniquity away. You don't erase that awful, awful charge account in the judgment by walking down an aisle and shaking a preacher's hand and saying, I believe some doctrine. You don't put away S-I-N by promising you won't do it next time, knowing all the time you will. But the way that sin is put away is because Christ was wounded. He was tormented, the Word says, for my rebellion. He was bruised for my moral perversity. And the chastisement, the punishment of my offenses were laid on Him. And with His stripes, I'm healed. How's sin pardoned? By the death of the Son of God. And secondly, by His resurrection. Somebody said His death is the payment, His resurrection is the certainty. If Christ be not risen, you're yet in your sins. Because there is no certainty that God accepted the payment. You couldn't be sure. Maybe the account's still up there. Maybe it's still under your name. If Christ died and he was buried and he did not rise, maybe the Father didn't accept it. He didn't have to. He's the King. It's, pardon is his divine prerogative. And by his intercession, he's able to save to the uttermost them that come to God by him. Now, let's notice the third thing quickly. What is the effect of pardon? Why are you so happy about being pardoned? Why does it mean so much? Why does David say, happy is the man whose rebellion is forgiven. Happy is the man whose sin is blotted out. Happy is the man whose moral perversity is not charged to his account. Well, number one, the effect of pardon, it's all taken away. You know, the human race is not the only race that sinned. The angels, the scripture says, kept not their first estate. The angels sinned and fell. And Jude says that they're kept in everlasting chains of darkness awaiting the judgment of that day. And Paul said that Christ took not on himself the nature of angels, but he took on himself the nature of Abraham's seed. Christ didn't become an angel, he became a man. Sin stripped the angels of their position and condemned them to eternal judgment. And sin stripped us of our position and condemned us to eternal punishment. But Christ took on himself our nature and undertook our redemption and came into this world by his righteousness and death to restore us. He restoreth my soul. And that sin's taken away. That's why we're happy. And we have access to God. Turn to Hebrews chapter 10. Now listen to this. In Hebrews chapter 10, verse 19, it says, brethren, don't be afraid. Don't be shy. Brethren, boldly come into the presence of God. God invites you into the holiest. Come on into the holiest. Come on in. Where's the holiest? Well, it's not over in Jerusalem. Everybody talk about going to the holy city. One of these days, I'm going to the holy city. I've been there in spirit. I've been there in prayer. I've been there by faith. I've been to Calvary. I've been there by faith. But one of these days, I'm going there in the flesh. I'm going to walk into the Holy of Holies. Brethren, by faith, come into the holiest, into the presence of God. How? By the blood of Jesus. He's opened for you into his presence by the new and living way. The privilege to come yourself into God's presence. And then we're sons of God. As many as received him, to them gave he the privilege to become the sons of God. And we have, because our transgressions are forgiven and our sin is blotted out and our iniquity is not charged, we have peace of heart and peace of conscience and comfort in every trial. And we have eternal life. Now, last of all, who has it? Turn back to Psalms 32. And here's the fourth thing, and I close. The true signs of a pardoned man. Now, this may not be yours. I want you to listen right here. Blessed is the man whose rebellion is forgiven. Happy is the man whose sin is covered and blotted out. Happy is the man whose awful account is not charged to him anymore. His moral perversity is not charged. Who is that man? Look at the last line. The man in whose spirit there is no guile. It doesn't say the man in whose flesh there's no fault. It doesn't say the man in whose heart there is no evil thoughts. It doesn't say the man who never makes a mistake and never stumbles and never falls and never makes an error. And wears his sleeves long enough and his collar high enough and his face plain enough, and doesn't eat certain meat on certain days, and who keeps certain holidays. It says the man who is happy and his transgressions forgiven and his sin blotted out and his iniquity not imputed is the man who is sincere, in whose spirit there's no hypocrisy, no guile. When he comes before God confessing his sins, he means it. He ain't playing games. He means it. It's the man who says, who when he says he believes Christ died for his sin, he means it. It's the man or woman who says, I love the Lord Jesus Christ, and he's not playing tiddlywinks. He's not making a show. He's not putting up a front. He's not trying to snub somebody with a lot of piety. He means it. He loves Christ. Christ is his substitute. Christ is his sacrifice. Christ is his sin offering. Christ is his hope. When he says he loves the people of God, he's not lying. He loves them. When he says, I was glad when they said unto me, let's go to the house of the Lord, he means it. He means it. He's not playing games. There's sincerity in his walk. Blessed is the man who loves our Lord Jesus Christ in sincerity, Paul said. That's what's lacking. Sincerity. Blessed are they that mourn. They shall be comforted. They're not playing games. They mean it. They mourn over sin. They're not changing their voice to speak in a ministerial tone to try to appear pious. They're crying in their hearts before God. Blessed is the man in whose spirit there's no hypocrisy, phoniness. He forgives others too because he's been forgiven. Turn to Matthew 18. Look at this. There's no guile about this thing. There's no hypocrisy about it. There's no game playing. It says in verse 35 of Matthew 18, so likewise shall my heavenly Father do unto you. So likewise shall my heavenly Father do unto you. What's God going to do unto me? I want to know. If from your hearts you forgive not everyone his brother their trespasses. If from your hearts you don't have sincerity of walk and sanctification of purpose and forgiveness and love, so also shall my Father do unto you. What's he going to do? The preceding verse said his Lord was angry and delivered him to the tormentors till he pays everything due. I don't want to pay it, do you? I don't want to pay for my transgressions, and I don't want to pay for my sin, and I don't want to pay for my iniquity. I want the Lord Jesus to pay for it. Well, the only way the Lord Jesus is going to pay for it is for there to be in my heart sincerity. Oh, God, let thy blood be propitiation for me, the sinner, and I'm sincere. Our Father, take the word and bless it to our profit, to thy glory. Bless it to the people who hear it in days to come over the radio. May Jesus Christ our Lord be praised. May his blood be propitiation for us on the mercy seat. Our transgressions covered, our sin blotted out, our iniquity not charged to our account. For put in our hearts a sincere...